1 John chapter 2. My little children. Little children is a category. It's a stage. It's an age set. It represents the earliest portion of your life. And John is using it in a technical sense here as a spiritual category. In other words, it's not just physical, though, of course, little children is physical. Its denotation is physical, but its connotation is spiritual. My little children, technon, T-E-K-N-O-N, or T-E-C-H-N-O-N, technon. Technon is a Greek word, which means a child that is under age, or a child that is under the guardianship, or a child that basically has no freedom to make its own decisions, but is cared for by another. Whereas a teenager, or a young man, or a young woman, is someone who has a degree of maturity beyond the age 7. A technon could be a baby, it can be a toddler, or it can be a primary school person. But a technon is definitely someone who doesn't make their own decisions, someone for whom the decisions are made by another. And so a technon is someone that when you become a believer, you basically put yourself under the Holy Spirit, under a pastor, under some teacher, under some parent, to train you, to teach you, to feed you, clothe you, take care of you spiritually, because you're passive. You're not active. You don't have responsibilities. A new believer should not be given responsibilities. Would you please teach in the Sunday school? Would you please be an usher? Would you please go out and witness on Thursday nights? A new believer should be sitting and like a baby watching and not doing anything. The church has it all reversed now, but we won't go into that. This is the biblical pattern, and it's the correct pattern that even if you were 74 years old and you became a new believer, you should sit. You should not be given a duty. Even if you were the finance chairman of the Federal Reserve, you should still sit down. Because spiritually speaking, you're immature, not mature. You're an innocent child, and you need to learn everything from the beginning. So do not make that person the head of the finance committee simply because they have the natural capacity to do so. It's wrong. Because what they need to be learning is what's important to them. And so no matter how old they are, they're a little child. And Jesus called his disciples little children after his resurrection, called to them in the boat, little children. In one sense, you are always a little child in God's eyes and will always be. So you're definitely a beneficiary, but you're a special kind of beneficiary. You're the kind of beneficiary that doesn't make his own decisions, that basically has them made for you. So a technon is the first spiritual stage of growth. It doesn't have a time frame to it as much as it has a description of what it's like to be a technon. You're not a young man, and you're not a mature father, or a young woman and a mature mother. So a technon is a little child. So my little children. So my indicates Jesus, Jesus speaking, but in this case, John. John is saying, my little children, because he's talking about his technon. Jesus called his disciples my little children, and John is calling his disciples my little children. So a technon, a newborn believer, is actually under the tutorship of a master, of a ruler, a leader, an elder, someone who is the my person, my. You are my sheep. You are my lambs. You are my stubborn goats. You know, whatever you are, you're mine. You belong to me. And for you to grow up to be full, mature, complete, happy, safe, secure, you need to be taught. You need to be cared for, nurtured, and so on. This does not take place in most churches in our day because everyone is an individual. They all have their own opinion. They get to do what they want. They make all their own decisions because there are no technon. We have all adults. Immediately when people come into the church, they're an adult. So there's no need for pastoral authority because everybody's their own authority. I'll decide for myself. This is the unfortunate result of the Reformation. Rather than the return to the biblical pattern, it actually was just getting rid of popes and kings and substituting yourself as the new pope and the new king. So little local popes and so on and so forth, it doesn't work. So everyone wants to be a chief. Nobody wants to be an Indian. Everyone wants to show how smart they are, how clever they are, how much they know. But unless you become a technon, you cannot advance to the next spiritual stage of your growth and development. Therefore, the church today is immature. And it will remain immature until we return to the authority of the New Testament pattern. So I thought you might be interested in this teaching that John has given of our spiritual growth, our spiritual life as it develops. It's an evolution from acorn to full oak tree. And there's always three stages in the Bible. That's because there's a Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so that Trinitarian aspect affects and is imposed upon, but actually it grows out of everything that God does. It always has that triplicate threeness. Unfortunately, Jehovah's Witnesses want to have only the one side, one size fits all. And others, that immediately when you come in, you're fully grown. It's like the Jewish babies that came out of the womb, they could walk immediately, they told the Pharaoh. Yeah, they're just so hardy, they just start walking. We were going to slay them, but they started moving. They just ran right away from us. And just, I don't know, they're not like the Egyptian women. They're totally unlike the Egyptian women. That's great. And the Pharaoh, it must have been a little bit, you know, I don't know how he bought that line, but he did. Maybe he couldn't argue with his midwives because he didn't have any Egyptians that would do it or could do it, especially for Jewish babies. My little children, these things I write unto you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you. So, when God looks at us, He does not judge us all in the same manner. He regards children, little children, in a different way than He regards young men and women, in a different way than He regards mature mothers and fathers. He regards them all differently. And there's a different standard by which you're held, to which you're held, under which you are regarded, by the Master, by the Lord, by the teacher. Now, John is speaking to his own disciples who start out as technon. In other words, just sit down and be quiet. That is not the way it's done today in the churches, but even so, this is the biblical, correct, proper pattern, is that no matter how smart you are in the world, how rich you are in the world, how powerful and how famous and how great and how wise and pure and wondrous, as a church, you will never grow, and as an individual, you will not grow unless you become a technon. So technon is the first stage from baby all the way to 8 years old or whatever the age is, where you go into young men. So you could put it up to 12. You could say a technon covers all the way from birth to bar mitzvah, from the beginning to when you're actually able to take care of yourself pretty much, and you'll learn the Word of God for yourself. That's the way I would describe the age category. And I believe spiritually I'm correct, is that technon takes me up to age 12, when the Proverbs are taught, when a good father would take his children aside and would instruct them in the proverbial wisdom. Now, he's been instructing them casually up until age 12, but it's formal. Bar mitzvah is a formal ceremony that begins a process. I did that with each of my four children, and I confirmed them in that regard in their heritage by showing them how I raised you for the first technon 12 years until now. We're going to go through the transition young men, young women, next 6, 8 years, whatever it's going to be, hopefully 9 years, hopefully 10 years. I stretched mine out. I made sure that I taught them in such a way that they weren't ready too soon. And I arranged things in such a way that I extended the plasticity as long as possible. I made them plastic for a long time. I didn't want them to harden down at 13, 15, 17, even 18. Now, Margaret was the most resistant, the fourth one. She was the most resistant. She felt at 17 she was fully matured. So we had our debates over that. And of course, I opposed her. I opposed her claims. And I did it with tongue in cheek, but she wasn't aware of that. But I did it. I would say things like, "Margaret, you're just like a 12-year-old. "I'm not. I'm mature." "Yeah, but Margaret, you know the other kids have made all kinds of mistakes." "I won't." "Oh, that is so marvelous for me to hear that. It's amazing to me that you, the fourth child, would be much more mature than the others." You know, and so it was a delight to me to have her be so mature so fast. So we developed a legal arrangement. "All right, let us enter into a covenant since you're mature." And so we would write things down on paper. And, it was a delight. And today she is quite mature. I'm very impressed with her. But we had fun, and I did keep her at home for quite a while. None of them left early. They all stayed into their 20s, so I was able to keep them plastic for a long time. I wanted them to be around my influence, especially as they matured. I didn't want them just to mature and then go off. I wanted them to make sure that they learned everything I had to say, not just their 12-year-old lessons. But anyway, you as a parent must realize that even though we're chronologically 21, we may be spiritually, intellectually, socially, emotionally 5, or 8, or 13, or 17. What? A 17-year-old is, of course, capable of driving. They have very good impulses. They have quick reflexes, much faster than mine. But I have one advantage over the quick reflex person: experience. So I am more of a seasoned person, and even though I may not have the quick, I don't have quick reflexes at all. I might not even notice. Peggy definitely doesn't. She's just, drives along, and she's not noticing if she's behind somebody or anything. She just drives along. But I'm always 2 miles ahead and 2 miles back, but nothing like a young person. They're able to wave and eat and have a phone and everything all at the same time. I can't do that. I don't have any of those abilities. But I notice all of the people today, you drive by in the SUVs and little BMWs and red something or others, I notice they can all phone at the same time as drive, at the same time be turning around talking to the kids, and I'm just amazed how they can multitask themselves, whereas I barely can just drive. I'm just barely driving without falling asleep. But experience counts more than quick reflexes in driving. And so it is. So I did not buy the impulse of youth to let them have too much responsibility early. I gave them as much freedom as I felt they were capable of handling. And I told them, "Here's all you have to do. You have to voluntarily make the same decisions I would have made. And when you're ready to do that, I'll release you. But you are not going to make voluntarily decisions I would not make. And therefore, I will not release you. So to the extent that you prove that you will do the same thing I wanted you to do if I was watching over you, to that extent, I will give you all the freedom in the world. And to the extent that you fail in that, I will take it all back away. And not only that, I control the checkbook. And I will not subsidize sin. I will not subsidize immaturity." So I always measured everything in a most judicious and equitable way so that my children would grow up to be as wise as I, or greater. So I taught them about Jesus. That was the first thing. You have to first fall in love with Jesus. Until you fall in love with Jesus, you're not mature. So that would, those are my rules. Each person has their right to make up their own rules. Those are my rules. I learned them from Jesus. Jesus told me the first thing in life was seek first his kingdom, not mine. So that's the first thing I learned. Then he said he'd give me everything else. So I turned around and taught that also to my children. I'm saying all this so that you, who are now grandparents, will learn to teach your grandchildren, or at least your children to teach their grandchildren. Because now it's too late. You've already messed up your kids, or blessed your kids, or whatever you did to your kids. And one thing that I could encourage you in is, even if you messed up, they will always return to where you first taught them. Even if you mess up, even if they rebel against you, they will always return. They will always return. So you may not think so. You may think that children just rebel and never come back. Not so. They will find a way to come back. They'll do it in their own way, but they will find a way to come back. So I always greased the return path so they could come back quicker. In other words, I didn't make it hard. I didn't slam the door on them. I always left the door wide open. And anytime you want to come back, you know, as Margaret would be running out the door, "Margaret, would you like to spend the evening with me and Mom?" No. "Margaret, someday we'll be old and dead, and you will wish you had spent time with us." You know, and she said, "Thanks, Dad. I'm not that tempted." I said, "Okay, I just wanted you to know, you know, I was just doing this for your sake. But you could spend the evening. We have nothing to do except, you know, bless you." But she never did take us up. But that's part of growing up, isn't it? It's part of growing up. And, you know, once you've taught them, you can't continue to teach them. Once they've passed the 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21 point, you can't teach them any longer. It's too late. And so, you know, what damage you've done, you've done. You can't make up for the damage you've done either. So I think I'll try to have a remedial class. It's too late. Whatever you've done, you've done. You gave them the best. And then that's just good for you to tell them, "Look, I gave you the best I had. I gave you a lot of stuff not worthwhile. Throw those out. Keep the good stuff." You know, just fair enough to kids to let them know. Yeah, I wasn't perfect. But I discussed that with them at 12, so it was very easy for me to discuss that with them at 21. But if you didn't discuss it at 12, it's harder to discuss that at 21. So I recommend that when they're at 12 and they don't really care about all the subjects you're introducing, that's a great time to have the discussion. So, you know, if I would tell my kids, "All right, look, now, for the next 6-8 years, you're going to become interested in boys and girls and lipstick and all this kind of stuff. And I just want you to know, I don't want you to do that. No dating, no none of that." And they don't argue with it because they're only 12 or 11 or whatever they are. And it's okay. They don't agree, but it isn't that big a passion with them yet. They're pretty much cool with it. It's okay, Dad, you know, you're not going to be wearing mascara and lipstick. And I made up all these rules knowing they would break every one of them, but just so that they knew I had rules. So then I could show mercy to them. But I made all of my battles over lipstick and mascara and candy and not over booze and sex. So I never had to get to that point. You understand? We fought. My kids were happy when they could eat candy on their own, see? Or if they ate it secretly and they felt they had beaten Dad. So they were rejoicing. "We ate candy and Dad didn't catch us." I loved it. See, even though I lost, I won. Because the other kids were trying to sleep around and, you know, drink whiskey and whatnot. And my kids didn't even get to that because they were just happy about the candy. See? So I learned this from the Jewish people in the Old Testament. They made up not the Ten Commandments, but they made 631 other commandments, which they called fence laws. In other words, they made up so many laws and rules, had nothing to do with the Ten, that you didn't even have time to break the Ten because you were so busy with the 631. So you couldn't get past that fence because there were too many. don't drink out of this cup and wash this dish and keep the pickles this way. And, you know, they had all these laws and rules, no bacon and, you know, none of this. It was all kinds of things. And you had so many of those to keep up with that you didn't even bother to, you know, sin against God. The biggies. You didn't even hit the murder because you were busy with the bacon. I just thought that was clever. I thought the Jewish people were really clever to think of that. Though God had given them the Ten Commandments, they figured, you know, if we try not to break them, we'll probably break every one. So what we'll do is we'll make up 631 other ones that, there you have it. And we won't, you know, we won't even get around to the big ones. That way God won't be mad at us. I mean, if we eat a little bacon, you know, it's really not a big deal to God. He didn't have any big deal on that one. But murder, he doesn't like that. So we'll just stick with the bacon. And so they made up all these dishwashing table manner things, and it just, they multiplied those. You know, on Thursday morning you can do this, but on Friday you have to do this. And, you know, they just had all those rules and laws that were completely not given by heaven. So I did that. You will not wear mascara and look like a clown. Dad, I'm not going to look like a clown. You will. Go put some on. I'll show you. And so, you know, and in each battle I lost, but I intended to. But I fought with all my being over those little items. And my wife never was in on this deal because she's not dialectic and crooked like I am. She's straightforward, you know. So she would hear me say, no candy. You cannot eat that candy. So the kids, you know, they just assumed this thing is serious because Mom and Dad both are fierce on this. Mom actually wouldn't have cared, but if Dad made the rule, Mom had to enforce it. But then Dad would take them out and he would give them the candy and stuff like that and say, no, don't hand it to Mom. It's just a little special something here. You can have it every once in a while and just to kind of like a little treat. And the kids loved Dad. Y'all see that? It's good because they love moms naturally. But, you know, that was Dad who set the rules, had to have a little kindness there, a little benefits to him and so on. So the kids ended up liking me. Y'all don't have a sense of humor. It was a very good child raising. My little children, these things I write to you that you sin not. Ah, there's what you want to get across to little kids. Don't sin. And you know, a little girl going off to school for the first day, she'll listen to you. I remember Cara sitting in her little chair. We bought a little school chair just like they had at school. We had her sitting there with her books under it and her pencils. We taught her how to sit and how to pay attention to the teacher and never take your eyes off the teacher, never listen to the students around you. You know, we rehearsed this stuff. I would be the teacher first, then Peg would be the teacher, and Peg would try to distract her, then I'd try to distract her. And no, don't look, don't look, don't look. You know, and it was great until she learned. We had her, the fear of God was upon her when she went to school. She would sit there with her hands folded, her pencil sharpened, books under the thing, neat, you know. And we would rehearse this with each kid. We did this with each kid. So this is the way to do it. You have to train people what to do. So to little children, here's the letter. Sin not. Don't sin. Now what are little children going to do? They're going to sin. And Kirsten, I'll tell you, it worked with Cara. She was incredible. When she went to school, she did everything you're supposed to do, got all the ribbons. They couldn't even give out enough ribbons because she won every ribbon. She got math and science and singing and flute playing and, you know, whatever there was, she got it. The best student, the highest, you know. So Kirsten came along. Kirsten was panicked, you know, because Cara was perfect, you know. And Kirsten just bawled when she went to school. She just knew she was going to break all the rules. She just wasn't up to Kara's high standard. And Cara had a kind of a little air about her that we didn't see because she was always so well behaved in front of us. But to Kirsten, she was always, you know, could put her down. And Kirsten just idolized her. You know, her eyes would just, you know, anything Cara says is wonderful. But she just never felt she could live up. And so Kirsten was always the one stealing the candy and eating it and putting it under the bed and all this stuff. And so when she went to school the first day, it was traumatic. She just collapsed. She just bawled, you know, because she just knew she couldn't keep her hands there and not look at the other kids and so on, even though we trained her all this stuff. So sin not. knowing, of course, they will. But she was petrified. She wouldn't even come home and tell us. She just was scared that the teacher was going to yell at her, disapprove of her, or something. She wouldn't measure up. To this day, she's still like that. Still has a great sense of humor over the fact that we raised her to be perfect, knowing she never would be. And she caught on. She was the first one to catch on. Dad doesn't mean it. She was the first one to catch my little game. And she said, she'd come and say, Dad, you know I did the wrong thing. You knew that I was going to do that, didn't you? Yeah, but don't say anything. Don't say anything to the others. So Kirsten and I would, kind of like wink at each other. Like, I get it. You put the law up, but then there's mercy. And so she was the first one. We have a theological discussion. She understood. You're not supposed to sin, but you do. And Kirsten was proud of that. Ha! I got something over Carl. I know what Dad's trick is. And so to this day, we call up and, we just talk to each other. And we can immediately get right to it because there's no hiding with Kirsten. And her guilt is still there. She still has the guilt from sin not. But she also has the little humor tied to it, which Kara has no humor and no guilt because she doesn't do anything wrong. She can't. She's like, Mom. So Mom's going to go up in a week or two. It'll be great because Mom will do the right thing. Carl will do the right thing, and they'll both do the right thing. And all their kids have to do the right thing. And they're under tremendous pressure. And Carl married a legalist just like herself. And so the thing is just really upped. The ante is high. The ante is high. Y'all understand? I have a little different take on it. I like people who are legalistic because they're easy to take advantage of. Because they have to do their duty. They have to do the right thing. And they don't wink. But I wink. Don't understand. I understand the Bible when it says, do the right thing, and then when you say, I didn't. I understand that. So Kirsten is quick to repent. It would be hard for Carr to say, I did wrong. She might admit it, but she'd already have a program to correct it. You see what I mean? I mean, she's not only the judge and the jury and the social worker and the jailer and everything. She takes care of all that herself. But Kirsten's got if you ever met Kirsten, she's colorful. She's because she has that wink about her, and she actually can look like she's doing everything correctly, and everybody likes her. Carl, you hardly notice. She's just quiet. She just fades into the background. Just be there. They're different. Then David, we won't even discuss. And Margaret was raised by Kirsten. And Margaret was instructed by Kirsten how to do all the trickery. So she is excellent. The only advantage Margaret has over Kirsten is she has no guilt. She has none because she learned right from the start. She didn't have to go through that first grade thing of crying and being scared. See, from the beginning, she knew, I will not measure up and I'm not going to measure up. And I know that Dad likes me, and that's all there's to it. Hello. So your children are all different. Every one of them is different. They each take a different role. They each take a different portion out of the parent. One will be this and the other will be this. And they each figure out, now what don't you do? I'll do that. Now what'll be my role in this family? They take different roles. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Your kids will try to figure out where they fit in the scheme of things. All right. My little children, I write these things to you that you sin not. What is God's desire? What is a parent's desire? What is a pastor's desire? Is that the people sin not. But I know they're going to sin because I'm a parent. I used to be a little kid. I sinned. I used to be a teenager. I was clever. See? Kirsten is, she understood the teenage years because there she had both sides. Look good, but not really be good. She could do that. Kara never changed. To this day, she's the same. You see? And so she can be, you can burden Kara down with a lot of things, but she'll just be cheerful about it. Well, praise the Lord, It's great. She just keep being cheerful because she's put a lot of pressure on herself to perform. She has to get those ribbons. She will please mother, and she, I mean, the two of them are going to just put pressure on each other. I know when they go there, just to perform well. No, I'll do the dishes. No, no, mom, you do the. No, no, mom, you know, and it'll be wonderful because they'll be each helping each other out, whereas I'd be there just reading a book. I wouldn't do anything. Hello, isn't that awful? But here's the deal. Here's the deal, that you've got to know that God loves you no matter what. And if you're a legalist and a duty person, it's hard to know that. But if you're a wicked person like I am, sinful, a winker like Kirsten and I, you got to have a God. Kirsten has to have a God. She's got to have one. Kirsten cannot lie to God. She can lie to others. She cannot lie to God. She just cannot. Margaret can lie to anybody. She picks up another aspect of my glorious personality. But Margaret is just, you know, a cold-blooded liar. She can just do it because she was taught from the beginning. You know, hey, if Dad says this, you just go like this and say Jesus. Just say Jesus to Dad. So they taught each other how to, you know, get around it. Just say, Jesus told me I can do it. That'll go for that. And I do. I go for it every time. But what they don't realize is I'm up to them. I'm on to them. But they don't know that. And I never told them. Now, Car and I just had a talk, this time when she was here for the funeral. We went to a park alone, and we sat down, and I explained everything to her. I explained everything. Everything that I just said, I explained it all. This is the way we did it. This is the way it happened. So we have a new depth that we haven't had up until this moment, even though she's 35 or 36 or whatever age she is. I have no idea what age she is. But whatever it is, there's a new depth, because I know she has doubts and fears that she just pushes down. Just, you know, stuffs them, as they say. But now she has an access, a way, and she and Mom can have great discussions because Mom has become much more real and much more sinful. That is, aware of the sin she always did, but just suppressed it and repressed it and suppressed it and pressed it and, you know, didn't want to know about it. You know, are you all comfortable with sin? Not because it's right, because we teach the little children, don't. Don't eat of that tree, or else. And I did that. I did that. But when the or else comes out, I notice that God switches the deal. He switches the deal. He said, the day you eat it, you'll die. But of course, he knew what the trick was. He meant spiritually, not physically. That didn't occur to them. They were thinking when he said, the day you eat of that, you'll die, they'd be dead. And they looked at themselves and said, are we dead? I said, no, we're just naked. And we're not dead, are we? No, and here comes God. And they quickly got behind a tree. That showed how spiritually dead they were. They did not know spiritually. They just become stupid. And little kids are like that. You can just walk in. You can hear kids not saying anything, so you just walk in on them. And you can walk in on them and just simply say, what's going on? And they'll immediately fess up. They just do. Cause they go, I didn't do it, Mom. She did it. Did what? You know, they don't even know that you can just trick them like that. And so God comes into the garden and he says this. Listen to how God does this. See, if I'd have been God, I'd have gone like this. Hey, I saw that, but he didn't. He comes in, he goes, Adam, where are you? He knew where they were. It was a trick. It was a trick. So Adam is like this. Don't say anything. You know, and he's trying to tell Eve, you know, be quiet. Do you all understand? So God has a little wink in him. Adam, where are you? And finally gets a hold of him, and, you know, instead of beating him right away or killing him, starts talking to him. Now, Adam, what happened here? I didn't do anything. Well, who did? The woman you gave me. That is cool. He didn't see what he was doing there. He was excusing himself, accusing God. That's cool how he excused, accused. Ex up. That's great. So he was able to turn it all around. Now, God, yes, I kind of like, I didn't sin. Not actually. The woman. Thou gavest me. And he had everybody figured out and himself innocent. That was cool. But God was into that. Because God, in the first place, knew exactly where he was. He knew exactly what he had done. And he's just given him a chance to hang himself so he can show mercy. The only thing he wanted to do was show mercy. But Adam didn't know. Sin not was only the first word. There's a second word. But if you do, you never got around to saying that word. But if you do, but after you do, how many know that you have sinned? Fallen short. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory. So if technon words are the only words, we're finished. It's over. The first chapter is the last chapter. It's over. There is no point to write the rest of the Bible. But thanks be unto God that what he teaches the technon is only the beginning. Don't sin. Now, God meant it, but not in the way we thought he did. That was a loving father that said, don't sin. When I told my children not to eat candy or not to wear mascara, whatever, I had their best interest in mind, even though I knew they'd sin. I knew they'd follow the crowd. I taught them never follow the crowd, but I knew they would. Right? So even when we teach something, we also make allowance for the fact this is a technon. Do you understand? It's a technon. The standard is different. Yes, I told them the true standard, but it's not a standard they can fulfill. You make that bed right now, and then you brush your teeth and you get to the table. They can't remember all that. They can't remember. That's just too much for them. Even one command is a lot. You get that bed made right now. And then after you're done, you come talk to me. It's two commands right there. They can't remember the second one. They're in there fumbling around on the bed, and they never quite get it right, and they don't know what even the standard is for it. They just know it doesn't look exactly correct, but it looks better than laying on the floor. Now it's up on the bed. And, you know, for them, they did it. It's like, I made a move. I made a change. I did something. It's like you come in and, my gosh, you call this making the bed? And this is like shocking to them. Yeah, it used to be over here on the floor. Look now, it's closer toward the bed. You know, one side of it's up and so on. To a child, they don't want to, that burden is too much for them. I told you to make your bed. Now you look at these things, they're all wrinkled. And the little kid is just quivering there. I know, Mom, I don't know how to get rid of those wrinkles. You know, so you have to be merciful to them, right? So you have to make it for them. Here, I'm going to show you one more time. Now, I want you to watch closely. And they're watching. They know they're not going to get it right. They just know it. And they're watching the way you do it. They have to hear the law and then realize they're not up to it yet. The only reason you give a law to someone is because they probably aren't going to do it. Even if they agree to it, they're still not going to do it. Now, you make sure while we're gone, you brush your teeth every day, and so on and so forth. I don't care what you tell them. They probably will forget. Now, when you see it's 6 o'clock, you get a phone call. They'll probably forget. Mom, I know it's 6:30. I forgot. You know, this is normal. Because we're not used to laws, are we? We're not used to laws. We're used to being little babies, you know, left passive. We don't know how to do everything God has said. That's why we have to lay it out, knowing no one's going to do it. If I lay out the scripture and tell you what God expects, I know you won't do it. Now, how do you know that, Pastor? Because you'll do it legalistically, which won't be from the heart, which is not what God meant, or you won't do it at all. And then you won't even confess. And you wouldn't confess with conviction if you did. Just, that's the way people are. Well, look, I didn't do it, but. That's the way Adam did it. Yes, I ate the apple, but it wasn't my fault. She did it. She gave it to me. And God, I love God because God goes like this. He goes, okay, right, very good. Just stand right there. Just stay right there. I'll talk to Eve. Eve, now you did wrong right here. I didn't do it either. Oh, okay, let's hear your side. It was the serpent. He did that. You know, and everybody's passing the buck. Nobody's taking responsibility. Adam's the head of this house, and he's not taking responsibility. How many have noticed that men who are head of the house won't take responsibility? And they're going to put the weight on the wife, the woman. The woman thou gavest me. They're going to blame God, blame the wife, and excuse themselves. How many know this is a typical man? Hello? It's a typical man. What did I do? He's oblivious to it. And you know, it's almost believable because when you look at the guy, he's pathetic. It's like, okay, I suppose that's right. And my wife has fallen for that for I don't know how many years, 50 years. You know, she's just falls for that. Well, I didn't know. And she still believes that. Y'all understand? Well, this is just nothing more than what everybody does to God. The way we do it is the way we do it. And the fact that we look different only means we play different games. Because we're all the same. Everybody's identical the same. David Halverson sins as much as I sin. I just let mine out more obviously. David hides him. David's a big hider. He's back there right now. He's not wanting anyone to see him and hear him. He's actually 6 foot, but he does not want to be noticed. We had a good time yesterday. God is good. So, little children, here's what's little children. Sin not. Don't sin. That's basically what we want to teach little kids. Right, wrong. And the children come back someday and thank you. Thank you for teaching me the difference between right and wrong. They're not saying, thank you that I never do wrong and I only do right. They're just saying, for teaching me. For showing me what was right and wrong. That, how many know that's half the battle? Just knowing what's right and wrong. You certainly don't think as a parent when you tell them, don't do this, that you've done any more than teach them. You don't really think because you said it, they won't do it. As soon as you're not looking, they'll do it. You didn't teach them like teach to do. You just taught them like teach to be taught, going in one ear and out the other. That's all. So they know. Did you just do what I told you not to do? I guess not. I don't know. You know, they don't even know what you're talking about. Didn't I say to clean this mess up? Yeah. You know, and they don't want to just like own up to, oh, mother, I'm sorry, I did wrong. You know, they don't ever do it like that. They're just frozen there, just trying to think of something to say, some lie, some excuse. They just quiver. They know they're going to get beaten or sent to their room or something. And they just don't want to own up to it. Well, Mama, I just defied you, that's all. They never say that. They don't say that. They don't say that. They just make up anything. Little kids are liars. Have you ever noticed that about little kids? All right, who did this? She did. And they just tell on each other like that. She did. And then the other kids go, I did not, you did it. I didn't, you did. I told you not to do it too. They just lie like that. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? That's the way little kids are. So, sin not, you're just teaching them the concept of sin not. You're not really teaching them the sin not. You're just teaching them the concept. So, a lot of growing up is learning over and over again the precept. You just have to know the precept. What is it? Don't do that. For example, I'll give an example. Rejoice always. Now, how many of you have learned that precept? Rejoice always. Yeah, but how many do it? That's totally different. You know, you might think little kids are not like you. You're just exactly like a little kid too. You heard him say, forgive your neighbor, and you haven't. You've heard him say, rejoice always, and you didn't. You've heard him say, and so on. We do the same thing that little kids do. That's why I use little kids, but it really is you. It's me. It's us. That's why I confess my sins already to get kind of prime the pump to get you used to the idea of saying I did wrong. You don't have to tell it to other people, just to God. Just to God. You don't have to tell it to other people. I'm not saying get up in church and tell everybody all your sins. I'm just saying to God, just to yourself and to God. God, I learned the concept. I haven't learned it really well, but I'm learning it. Could you repeat it about 1,000 more times? Maybe I'll get it. How many are slow learners? I mean, how many times have I said to myself as my own teacher, Jim, don't fall for that one more time? You know, every time one of those contests would come in, you have been selected. You are already a winner, you know. And I'd put my 37-cent thing on there and do whatever you're supposed to do and send that thing in. I mean, I don't know how many of those I won. You are, there's only two people in Texas, and you are one of them, and you're at the top of the list. Oh, by golly, scratch this gold thing off. I got it. I won the contest, you know. But somehow it never, Ed McMahon never shows up or whatever the thing is. And I sent those things in faithfully. And, you know, you have the idea it might be a trick, but I didn't think it was. I was just sure I'd won the thing, whatever it was. And my mom, I found in her stuff. She was sending those things in. She was always a sucker for any bargain. She's filling those things out. Hello. Sin not. That's for little children. Now, I know that none of you are little children, but I dare say you have some aspects of your life that are still little children. I'm not saying you're a little child. I'm just saying you have some aspects of your life. I do. There are some areas of my life where I'm still like a little kid, accusing others, excusing myself, learning the concept but not doing it. There are some. It's embarrassing. It is embarrassing. It's raw embarrassing. Do I have any allies in this room? Thank you, Joyce. Is anyone else? TK, thank you. Yes, I'm naming you on the tape. Judy, yes. Colleen, thank you. Anyone else wants to fess up? Yes, Barbara. Oh, God is good. But he loves you. You know, the loving father who said this to the young child doesn't hate the child when they don't do it. You know why? Because the loving father never intended for the child to do it. He intended for him to forgive them for not doing it and then to give them help, training, until they became like the parent. Do you know why my children like me? They do. But do you know why they do? Because I tell them what to do, and then when they don't do it, I forgive them, and then when they do it wrong, I help them. That's why they like me. Dad's on my side. And that takes some years to learn. You can't just tell it to them in a minute. That takes years to learn. Dad is for me. Did you all learn that? The Heavenly Father is for you, even though you have sinned and fallen short. Even though his first lesson to you was, sin not. Now, he means that. But it's a promise, not a command. He gave it in the form of a command. But if you listen closely, it wasn't. It was a command against your flesh, but it was a promise to your spirit. I didn't know that. I was just a little kid. I didn't know that. I thought when he said, don't sin, I'll beat you if you do, I thought I was going to get a beating. And how many times did I run home? You know, when I was little, I was supposed to be home before dark. We didn't have watches in those days. The kids didn't have watches. You get home before dark. And it would be dark, and I was still playing, and all of a sudden it would occur to me, oh, my God, I got to get home. And I'd run home. And this is the only religion I ever had in my life. But I'd cry out to God, God, help me not to get a whipping when I get home. And I would make a promise then usually to him. And I will, you know, something or other. And I'd make a promise. That was the extent of my religion. Never went to church, ever. But I had a God. And he was the one that would keep me from the spanking that I deserved. And so I knew somehow God kind of liked me. I didn't believe in God. But I used him for that part right there. Whatever I knew, I don't know, because we never went to church, ever. But when it came to being late like that, and I knew I was going to get it. It was deserved. I would cry out, God, don't let me get a spanking. Make a miracle. Do something so that somehow they're not there or they don't notice I slip in or something. Do something. I needed God. I still do. I am still that kid. I'm still like that. I'm still the same thing. God, I pushed that button. God, the mercy thing. Let's not go over the holiness part. I admit that part. I admit that. I didn't do it. Lois, are you like that? You admit that you're not perfect and that you don't deserve blessing, but he's going to give it to you anyway. You just press the mercy button. God. Jim, you're using that button too much. I know, but I taped it so it just stays on all the time. I need mercy all the time. His mercies are fresh and new every morning. Amen. I need them every morning. Every morning I wake up, I have to start all over again. I forget everything about yesterday. I don't know how good I was or bad I was yesterday. Dave, how did I do yesterday? It's great. I had a good day yesterday. But I had to start again, new. Monty came by this morning and I still had my PJs on. I mean, I just had to start new. Oh, God, sorry. But, you know, it was just because I came the other day to his house. He had his PJs on, so it's okay. So, yeah. He was faithful. And I was supposed to call. But David, I didn't do anything wrong, but David got us late on the airplane down Houston, so we didn't get back for 3 hours late because of the storm. That David did. I didn't do anything. David's the one that made me go. The little kid. You all got a little kid in you. Everybody here, stop being proud. Stop being bigger. You are big in some areas, but just not in all areas. You're big in some area. That's all. Amen? That's all. But you're not big in Jerusalem. You're not big everywhere. It's just in Samaria. So God wants you to be a little child. And he writes this to you, little children. My little children, who's he writing to? Everybody. These things I write to you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Boy, I like that. If, conditional. If any man sin. Now he could have put the different preposition. He could have said, when. It would have, in my case, it would work like that. Not if, but when. I'm always, Michael, sinning. It's just like, I don't know. It's not an if. I wish it was bigger if. But it's pretty much a capital W. When? When I sin. It just comes to me naturally. Even after you become a pastor, you'd think you'd stop sinning. Or at least slow down. I don't know, Joyce, I'm just not getting it yet. But I feel that a lot of it has to do with you people. Because you're not a good example for me. I feel you tempt me into it. Just seeing you being quite happy doing it, I feel like you encourage me. Even though I was supposed to be a leader. Oh, thanks be unto God. And that's what he says. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. We have a helper, a partner, a lawyer, an attorney, someone on our side, somebody to stand alongside of us, encourage us, and comfort us. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Wow. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. I'm not, he is. Boy, I like that. What I can't do, he did. When I fail, he succeeded. Nick, you failed in reaching your family. But thanks be unto God. If any man sin, he has an advocate. Someone on his side to say, Nick, don't worry about it. Give it to me. Give me your family. Just turn them over to me. Give them to me. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Not the one that's out to get something from you. This is a lawyer it's beautiful. It's pro bono all the time. It's beautiful. He's on your side. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's the one you have. Turn it over to him. Amen? Oh, I tell you, that doesn't excuse sin. I'm not excusing sin. I'm saying somebody's paying for it. He did. Didn't have to. Wanted to. If any man sin, or in my case, when Jim sins, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is right there to be my advocate. Jesus, help me, I got to go to court again. What is it now? Another sin. Oh, boy. You always are doing those sins. Oh, I know. Well, the penalty for that is death, you know. Yeah. Didn't you die once for all? Yes. Well, hallelujah, then. I'm okay then, right? Yes. Be on your way. And sin no more. Now, that's not said to a technon. It's said to a technon, but it's with knowledge. If I say that to Jim, he'll do it. How many times did I say, God, I swear I'll never do that again. I swear. And then I mean that. I mean it. I mean it. But I also know in the next breath I take, I'll probably do that again. I'll bet I'll do that again. I'm just, I am such a liar. I'm so sincere in the moment. In the moment, I feel bad. But then I'll just get distracted and I won't feel bad anymore. And I'll be tempted to sin again. Has anybody ever done that, repeated a sin? You just did one, you said you were sorry and you meant it. And then a few minutes later, you're doing it right again. All right, I'm not going to talk so much. And as soon as the person starts, well, yeah, but you know, you're right back in there. And it's like, I said I wasn't going to talk, but I had to. I don't know. Is anyone like me? Golly, what a technon I am. What a technon I am. So, in so many areas of our lives, we're still needing to be under a master, under a guardian, under somebody who watches over us every second, because if you just leave us alone for a few minutes, we'll be astray. Does anybody have that aspect to yourself? And he, Jesus, thank God he's taking the weight off of me here, he's putting on Jesus. He is the propitiation for our sins. I don't even know what that means, but whatever it means, it's good. He's the propitiation for our sins. What is that? What is propitiation? The atoning sacrifice. He's the substitute. He's the innocent one for the guilty. He's the one that atones for me, covers for me, takes care of it, writes the check that I didn't have. Oh, thank God. Thank God. God is propitiated. God has been paid in full. And I go to God and I say, God, what do I owe? And he says, oh, Jim, it's been paid in full already. What? I just sinned. Yeah, but somebody's paid for it already. What? What? Really? You're fine. Whew. Thanks be unto God. Amen. I like that, propitiating, whatever that word means. That's a powerful word, propitiating. He is the propitiation, the atonement, the payment, the satisfier, the obligation. He must have given a guarantee on my behalf. Hey, if Jim ever spends too much money, I'll pay for it. I'll cover it. If he ever gets in debt, I'll take care of that. If he, you know, and God is always watching out over me. I make mistakes, but he covers them before anybody even catches me. Jesus has already paid for it. Whoa. Whoa, I need one of those advocates, one of those propitiating guys. Is anybody else like that? Lord, the words go out of my mouth and I want to take them back, but it's too late. I need an advocate. I need someone to explain that to that other person. I didn't mean that. I said it, but I meant it, but I didn't. I don't. I wished I didn't say that. I wished I hadn't said that. Has anybody ever done that? You say it, and then you have to live with the word you just said. Gosh, just put it out. I have to pull that back, but it's too late. You ever done that? I have. I've said things that are foolish, stupid, wicked, ugly, nasty, and I just said them. It's too late. I wish with everything in me, I wish I could get those words back. Get those back into my mouth and put them down into me again. It's too late. You said them. Now it's too late. Oh, man. Has anybody ever done that? You need a covering. You need someone to cover that. You need someone to fix that. Fix that. Oh, you have one. Oh, little children, encourage yourself in this, that even though he said sin not, if we do sin. Oh, I like this. This is a technon type message. This is good for a technon. Okay, don't do thus and so. But if you do, oh, I like that second part. It's like he's got it. It's like he loves me or something, because he's got that figured out ahead of time. He knows my weaknesses. He remembers my frame. He remembers that I'm dust. Amen? Don't you like this, God? Because if you don't have this second part, if you only have the sin not part, you'll be hard on yourself, and then you'll be hard on others, and then people won't like being around you. Did you know that? That some of you are hard to be around because you're so critical. It is critical. Is anybody here? You're just a critical person. And you just you're just a critical kind of person. You didn't do that. You didn't do that. You know, it is critical. Well, you know what? God likes you. He's a propitiation. He's an advocate. He's a payment for you. You can even be like that, hard on yourself. But the correction of that is not, you're too critical. That's not the correction. The correction is, did you know that Jesus loves you? That's a better word than, why are you always so critical? Why are you always, you know, on my case? That's the way teenagers say it. You're always on my case. Your case? You know, it's a court case, apparently. And you're always against them. You're always judging them. And kids can say it just right. That's so accurate. You're always on my case. You guys are always on me. That's the way kids talk. Well, God isn't on your case. He is on the case. But when he's on the case, you're going to be covered. It's like this. It's like this. He goes like this. I know the judge. We're going to take care of this. I'll go back in his chambers. I'll arrange it. Comes out. And then you stand before the judge, and the judge goes, everything looks in order. Just make sure you don't do this anymore. Wow. That's because my advocate went into the back room, into the chambers, discussed it, took care of it, and I only had to pay him $1,000. Now it's okay. It's taken care of. I've done that many, many, many times. It's powerful. But you have to know the right advocate. You have to have the right advocate. Oh, my gosh. Did you know that you could do that? Is that justice? Yes, it is. That's true equity. Because, well, I won't tell you why. It just is. It's wonderful. I need that. I want that. I hope you can all identify with me. Don't struggle against me. You know, go along with it. Because what I'm telling you is true of all of you. You've all sinned. That's what the Bible says. I'm just saying what the Bible says. You've all sinned and fallen short. Falling short. You know, it's like trying to get over to this pew here. I'm short. No matter how far I try to go, I'm short. There's no bragging that, well, I went an extra foot. It doesn't make a difference. You still fell short. And if it was a Grand Canyon chasm, I'm at the bottom. Yeah, but I almost got over. Yeah, but that doesn't matter when you're hit the bottom. You fell short. Well, at least I didn't roll right over the edge. Well, no, you didn't roll over the edge. You jumped out 14 feet or something. But you know what? You still ended up in the same spot. Just 14 feet further. But it's the same end. You got to fall short. You better have an advocate. You better have a pish-pish agent. You got to have somebody that God will say, it's okay. And he'll catch you. It's okay. I knew you were going to fall. I anticipated that. So here I'm ahead of time right here. I caught you. Oh, thanks God. I thank God. I really, literally live in such a cavalier fashion and manner. I don't know that anybody else in the room is like I am. I'm so cavalier. I'm so just out there like that. I gotta have a God all the time. Most of you are more careful than I am. You're more cautious. I'm incautious. I just blurt it out, and then there's no way to take it back. And I've ruined everything. I gotta have a God. Oh, thank. I got a secret. I got one. He likes me. Oh, I love that. Don't you all have one of those? I need one like that. I gotta have one. You only need them once a week. I need them every day, every minute, every nanosecond. I need the every nanosecond. You know, now, most people don't need them that often, but I do. It's kind of like a permanent arrangement. Just stay with me all the time. Exactly what God wanted. Ha! I did the wrong thing, but it turned out to be great because he's right there to help me. Not there to condemn me. He didn't come into the world to condemn me. He didn't give me the law so he'd condemn me. He did it. He changed the definition of sin not. I thought sin not meant don't sin. But what it meant was believe on me. And the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. That's what sin is. Sin is not committing adultery, murder, and all those other kind of things. Sin is not breaking the Ten Commandments. Sin is not believing in Jesus as your advocate, your propitiation. That's all God ever wanted. That's why when I gave my children those laws, I knew they wouldn't keep them. So I could forgive them and propitiate for them. And cover them. Be merciful to them. Say, I don't care. I love you anyway. I'll help you anyway. I've told you about how the kids would come at the last minute and say, Dad, I got a science project. When? Tomorrow. Tomorrow? It's 8 o'clock at night. I know I forgot to ask you. Well, I can't do it now. I got stuff to do. Dad, you've got to do it. I can't do it. What have you got so far? Look, right here. Oh, it's four cards. What are you going to do? How are you going to... You can't... No, there isn't enough time. Stay up all night yourself. I can't do it. Dad, because you love me. I don't love you. I don't. You can't tell me at the last minute like this. We need a week at least. Dad, you must have an old paper somewhere. You must have an old science project. You know, whatever. And the kids would make me stay up all night, and they would fall asleep on the couch. You're supposed to be pasting this stuff. And Peggy's in there too. We're both, you know, she's typing away, and it's neater than they would have done. And it's a better project. Like what? A volcano, Dad. A volcano. That you've been studying a volcano. I mean, no, we can't do this. But we have had some incredible science projects that I did, Becky did. And one time we got a C on it because the teacher said, you didn't do this. Your parents did this. It was excellent. It was excellent. It was the best. Every kid said so, and the teachers all knew it. But the teacher knew it, too. You didn't do this. Your parents did this. Well, they helped. Oh, it's great. I'm glad I have a God who propitiates. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Oh, little children, be encouraged that even though God says to you, sin not, if you do, he's not making you sin, it's just in you. He's not making you sin, he's just saying if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ, Jesus, the righteous. And hereby, verse 3, we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Now, who can do that? A technon? Never. Not if you understand it in the straightforward manner. You see, straightforwardly, you cannot, apart from Christ, please him. Straightforward, apart from Christ, you cannot sin not. You can do it with him, believing in him, on him, with him, yes, but that's with him, in relationship to him, knowing that he loves you and he's an advocate, your advocate. And we have an advocate with the Father. Oh, I like that. He's an advocate that actually knows the judge. Did you know that you have an advocate that knows the judge? In fact, he's his son. He's related to him. I remember there was a judge in town, and his son was a member of our church. And his son was, his mother was Jim Wright's secretary. So this guy was well connected. And if you needed something done, I could go to him because he was close to me. And so I'd say, well, you think your dad this or your mom this or, you know, whatever. And he'd get it done. He could go in. Then his father died. And that judge wasn't around. So I needed something done. So I went to him and said, are you still doing this kind of thing? Yeah, I work for the DA. Okay. Well, could you, do you think you could get this? So on and so forth. I probably can. You know, and he knew how to get in the system. He could get into the back room and, you know, in a few minutes come out and say, yeah, it's taken care of. Wow. We have an advocate with the Father. He knows him. He knows him. That's his Father. And he says, Dad, you remember that girl you were about to condemn? Uh-huh. I'm going to marry her. You what? Yeah. I'm going to marry her. Could you let her off? Son, somebody has to pay. I'll pay. I'll pay. She's cute. I want to marry her. Well, who's going to perform the ceremony? Dad, you have to do it. You're the judge. So we have an advocate with the Father. You have someone that loves you, wants to marry you, and he happens to be your lawyer. And he works pro bono. I like it. This is incredible, is it not? It's too powerful. This is for little children. We know him if we keep his commandments. Well, how can we keep him? Well, one way is to keep his commandments by faith. Another way is to actually do them. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's been me. Tim, you say you're a Christian? Mm-hmm. Well, where's the evidence? I don't know. It's coming, I guess. No, no. Where's the fruit? Where's the evidence? Where's the proof that you're of Christ? You got me there. You got me there. I don't have any proof that I can think of. Well, how am I going to let you off then? Jesus. Jesus, my advocate. Let him talk to you about that. He'll work it out, I'm sure. He'll work it out. So Jesus will come and speak on your behalf. Jesus, I didn't do any works. I didn't do any works. I didn't do anything. You say, okay, well, now that you're connected to me, I'll make sure my works count for you. Okay, if you could do that, that would be... How much do I owe you for that? How much do you have? Zero. Well, I'll have to just do it for free then. I mean, why would he? Why would he? I have no track record at all. There's no reason to believe in me. Why would he? I mean, I can't even pay him. I don't have anything. I have nothing to pay him with. Even future promises. I swear, it's no good. He already knows me too well. No, I don't have anything. And he just pays for me. I tell you, what a technon. My little children, I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous one. It's powerful. And we know that we know him because we keep his commandments. Which commandments? Well, Jesus did it. First he did it for me, and now he's doing it in me, and pretty soon it'll be working through me. I'm kind of sticking close to him. You see how God wants to have a relationship and not a performance? Do you see how God wants to have a relationship and not a performance? Do you see how God wants to have a relationship and not a performance? How can you have a relationship built on performance when you're one of the persons we're talking about? You can't. I'm not that good a performer. You can have a relationship with me as a superior to an inferior. As one who's righteous with one who's unrighteous. But I'm going to have to borrow your righteousness. And I don't have any. I'm a little child. I don't know how to do it. Mom, could you do it? Could you make the bed? Could you put my shirt on? Could you tie my shoes? I remember it was a big deal the first day I went to school. Does anybody remember your first day you went to school? I remember I was standing on the back of the couch. And I had my little red and white. I can remember this. My little red and white, and it had a little blue stripe shirt. A little shirt. And I remember standing there. And Mom says, okay, it's time to go to school. My first day. I don't want to go. And I just began bawling. I probably had a lunch bag in my hand or something. I think we had little buckets, but anyway, whatever we had. I was scared. And so she saw Janice Lepick going down the road. And she went out and she called Janice. Janice was in first grade too, but she wasn't scared. She said, Janice, could you come and hold his hand? He's scared. I remember Janice helped me. That's a pathetic person. That's me. I've been that way my whole life. Thank you, Janice. She walked me to school. That was pathetic. But whosoever keeps his word, Jesus did, in him truly is the love of God perfected. Oh, that's not a technon, that is an adult. The love of God perfected, that's not a technon. A technon gets the love, but he doesn't give any. He just gets it. And he just loves the person that loves him because they loved him. That's totally selfish. But he doesn't love freely anybody else. He's just so grateful that someone loved him at no charge. A technon is not love perfected. It's just love passive. I was loved, and I'm grateful for it. That's a new believer. It's not because you're a new believer because, oh, I know you're gonna pay back. No, that little technon doesn't pay back. They just take, they take, they take, they take, they take. And they never do improve. They don't improve because they're still technon. But one day, it occurs to him, I could do that. I could walk that little kid to school. I could, you know, and now you're a young man, a young woman. And now you're under the discipline of the Holy Spirit. And you say to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, teach me to be like Jesus. Teach me to be like Him. I want to come under that. You know that most people in our church are not technon. They will not be instructed. And then they won't be disciplined either. They will neither be instructed or disciplined. Isn't that funny? That's the kind of church we have. Isn't that? That's awful. I don't think it has anything to do with me. Heavens to Betsy. No, it's not my fault. It's you. You did that. You people are like that. Praise God. Isn't that funny? But you know what? It's okay. Because the first thing is just get the concept down. Don't sin. But then when you do it, we have an advocate with the Father. Point to Jesus. And then when you get that down and you don't feel guilty anymore, then we can be discipled. So we're all over the map in this church. You know, we got people that are just beginning to be technon now and get instructed and be loved for free. And then we have others who are saying, I'm ready to be discipled. I want, and I've had many people come and say, Pastor, I want to get all the sin out of my life. I want to be a disciple. We've done that for 25 years here, and we haven't achieved anything yet. We still haven't got it. We haven't got it yet. Isn't that amazing? Well, we have a few, but it's all the wrong people. The ones we have, I was thinking it'd be somebody else. They never got it. Isn't that funny? Isn't that funny? It's all the wrong people got it. Don't you love it? I love it. This is really great. Whoso keepeth his word, verily is the love of God perfected. Teleos. Finished. Hereby we know that we are in him. Okay, if you're in him, if he's not just for you, cross, but he's actually in you through the Holy Ghost, then you're going to be perfected. That's a promise from God. That's not a promise by you. It's a promise from God. It's not you saying I can do it because you already learned that in little kid land. You already learned in little kid land that you couldn't do it. So you go to God and say, God, unless you do it all, it can't be done. That's what he wanted you to say. Now that you've learned what you're supposed to learn in the technon thing, which is you can't learn anything except that you can't learn anything. So you got to be taught everything by the teacher. You got to have a teacher. You got to have a propitiation advocate type of teacher that'll help you out and keep watching over you and nourishing you until you get fully grown, fully grown, fully grown, till you become like the master. Now you go to your formal training in your disciple years. Lord, I want to be just like Pastor Jim when I grow up. I know that's a joke. But anyway, you want to be like Jesus. You want to be like Jesus. You want to be like Jesus. But I've fooled a few people. A few people want to be like me. Very few. I've got a few. So I wish I could be like Jim. But I'll tell you, I have one advantage, one great advantage. It's the only reason I'm sure I'm a pastor. I'm a great technon. I am such a great technon. Judy, you're just like me. You're not like me? What are you like? Yeah, you are. It's pathetic. It's sad. But, you know, we're two peas in a pod. It's awful. But you know what? You got to be a technon before you can be a disciple. You can't be a disciple until you're a technon. You got to be a technon first. You got to be caught as a technon. You see, a technon is always aware that they need their sins forgiven because they're so aware of their sins. Whereas an older child feels like, oh, I'm beyond that. Remember how Carr treated Kirsten? You know, get off my bed. You put cooties on my bed. They would say that kind of stuff. You know, get out of my room. You're stinking the air in here. Now, I never knew that they said that. But little kids are like that. This is mine, my room. And she would even put things over the door so that when Kirsten would come in, they would fall on her and stuff like that. I mean, kids are cruel like that. Isn't that funny? Now, how do kids think of those kind of evil things? I love it. Don't you love it? Kids are amazing. Brethren. Six. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. In other words, if you say you're a Christian, you ought to be one. You shouldn't just be a talker. Well, as a technon, you're just a talker. And as a disciple, you're still not perfected. A disciple is someone who wants to love, but isn't able. You don't want to, it's not able. Their will is there, they're willing, it's not able. But at least I've gotten that far, as I used to not want to, now I want to. All I wanted before was to forgive me for not. Now I want you to help me not only to have the guilt gone, which is the little child, the technon. Guilt is removed for the technon. Ah, what a way to live without guilt. Oh my gosh, what a powerful thing to live without guilt. That is the first step. Then the second step is to live without the power of sin commanding you so you can beat the devil yourself. Satan, you used to be able to take me. I'm not just neutral to you now. I can take you too. I got Jesus with me right now, me and him together. Mostly him, but a little bit me. Well, okay, totally him. Christ is in me. Boy, I can not only get rid of the guilt, I can get a little power there. Get out. In the name of Jesus. And the devil has to flee. So God wants you before him to have an advocate. Why would I have an advocate unless I was in trouble? Why would I turn to somebody who could help me unless I needed help? So a technon is someone that knows, I can't do this. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm going to do wrong. He told me not to do wrong, and I'm going to do it. Now, I don't want to feel guilty all the time. So, first thing you have to learn is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. There is now no condemnation. The Greek even says it stronger. Nick, as you know, in the beginning, it's the may, no condemnation, not there is. It's just may, none. No condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Wow, I need to hear that. Because then I can grow as a spiritual disciple later. And then finally, I'll just shorten it because of time. Finally, mature fathers. A mature father is not worrying about the guilt of sin, is not impressed with the power of sin and how it can beat the devil all the time, which many churches are doing. Oh, we just throw out devils and we have miracles and signs and wonders every Sunday. It's nothing. It's still just, you know, a juvenile. You're not mature. Just because you have power over the devil and, you know, you can do this and you can do that and God is working with you and miracles and signs. It's nothing. It's nothing. It's not maturity. It's immaturity. So now we have churches that are technon. Now we have churches that are young men and young women. It's still not maturity. What is maturity? And I'm going to close with this. Yeah, go ahead. That's it. That's exactly it. That is what a mature father is. Of course he sins. We all do. Of course he's being discipled. We all do. But he also is learning that the secret to the first two is falling in love with the Father. It's falling in love with the Father. He said, for he knoweth God. That's all a father's thinking about all the time. Why? You know why? Because he has so many burdens on him. He's got to have a God. It isn't the burden of guilt and it isn't the burden of power. It's you just have to have wisdom every second of every minute of every day. And you're not worried about your sins being forgiven. You're not worried about power. You know, you got all that. What you want to know is him. You just want to fall in love with him. You just want to know him, fellowship with him all the time. You're not worried about losing your relationship. You're not worried about that. You're worried about, look, am I close to God? Am I walking with God? Because people need the love of God. I don't have it. I just know it. And he that's in me is it. Just got to get that across. And when you're a mature father, you just want to know the Father. You just want to be in fellowship with him constantly, continually. That's how we know if we've produced anything in this church. That's the product that we want to go out the factory door at the end. When you come in, you're a technon, then you're discipled, and then you finally walk out as one mature, able to be a parent, able to be a boss, able to be a leader, a ruler over others. Why? Because your only focus is not performing. Your only focus is to know him. And you just abide in him. Beholding him, we're changed. I mean, you're not even looking at the change. You're not using Jesus to get the change. Now you're just simply looking at Jesus. And of course, there's all kinds of fruit out there, but you're not even looking at the fruit. You're not looking at the fruit. And when people say to you, oh, thank you, this and that, and so on, no, it's God. It has nothing to do with me. I was just looking at the Lord. Now, this is a vision, a picture of where we're going, of what kind of product we're all about as a people, you individually. Don't be a mature father until you're a technon first. And don't stay a technon forever, but stay one as long as you have to. As I did, I extended my kids as long as I could. Because they have to learn no guilt. They have to learn, even though we sin, there's no guilt. Thanks be unto God, it's no weight on me. And then discipleship, still no weight on me. And then mature father, still no weight on me. Yes, there's weight on me, but I give it to him. I learned that in first grade. I learned that when I was a technon. I learned that if I mess up, it's taken care of. I learned if I need power, Holy Spirit. I got Jesus to forgive me, and I got Holy Spirit to empower me. I got Jesus to forgive me, I got Holy Spirit to empower me. Now, what I want the Holy Spirit to do is not to get the forgiveness and the power. I want to know him. That's mature father. A mature father is someone who spends a lot of time with the Heavenly Father. All his time. Becomes consuming, where you're no longer caught up in your sins or in the forgiveness of sins. You're no longer caught up in the power over the devil stuff. We made even the demons were subject to us. He said, well, don't rejoice in that. Well, it's pretty neat. Yeah, it is neat. I mean, when you see someone healed or you see a storm stopped or whatever, it's pretty exciting. But you know what? Jesus did not get excited about that. That was all just done for you. Just to let you know how much God loves you. What he really wants is to know you personally, to fall in love with you, to be in a love affair with you continually, constantly. That's what he wants. If you had that, you wouldn't care about anything else. That's a mature father. A mature father doesn't take care of his own needs because he doesn't care about them. He knows, I'll just seek first the kingdom, I'll get everything else. I can spend all my time loving my husband. I can spend all my time loving my wife. I can spend all my time loving my children. I can spend all my time with the church. I can spend all my time in the world. I can spend all my time whatever. I don't need to take care of myself. I know God will take care of me. Amen? Where are you? What stage are you? And in what part of your life are you in the technon stage, the young man, young woman stage, and the mature mother, mature father stage? Because all three stages are true of all of us. There are areas of your life where you're mature. You're the one. There's no Jesus but what's in you. There are other areas where you're still under discipleship and training. There are other areas where you're still juvenile and haven't grown a bit. You're still totally dependent. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. It's okay. It's good. But we know where we're heading. We're heading for mature father. That's where you're not judging anymore yourself, others. You're not overcoming the devil, all that kind of stuff. That's little kid stuff. You're now a mature father. The only thing I desire in my life, whether I'm living or dead, I want to know him. I just want to be with him. All right, I hope you were blessed. I hope you see the power of these stages, of these spiritual areas of your life where God is perfecting you until one day you're completely dead to this world and totally alive to God. That's when you transfer into heaven. Now, some people come into heaven as technon. All they know is their sins have been forgiven. That's okay. Others go in as being discipled. Well, I wanted to be a Christian, I just wasn't. That's okay. Others are going in because they're totally in love with God and they're just as happy to be dead or as alive. They don't really care. That's okay too. All three are okay. And all three are okay to have simultaneously. But just know that where God is doing in your life is to bring you at length to that point where you have no life except in him, through him, by him. And other people are benefited more by fathers than they are by disciples, than they are by technon. A technon is basically only taking care of himself. A juvenile is taking care of himself but learning some powers. But finally, when you become a father, all you have to do is know the Father. That's what Jesus was doing. Jesus was mature. He was our Father. He was our Father, not our Father which art in heaven, but he was our Father in the faith, because he was mature and didn't take care of himself. He was beyond the technon and beyond the disciple stage. We haven't even got people in this church being discipled. But there are areas of your life where you're already mature, dead to this world. So we're just trying to get more and more into that stage so that you learn to complain less, you learn to praise more, you learn to love more, you learn to, you know, hate less, and so on. It just takes time. But that's where we're going. So I hope you're all excited about that. Hope you realize you're not going to help out on that. Just leave it. Learn the concept. Then get some of it written into your life, and then finally, live it. Experience it. There's nothing like it. That's eternal life. We know that when we keep his commandments, you didn't do it. He did it. When you keep his commandments, it's not a pride thing. He did it. He did it. When you keep his commandments, you didn't do that. He did that. I give God all the glory. I don't give myself a little bit of glory. Now, when you find yourself giving yourself a little bit of glory, okay, in that area, you're not quite there. That's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Nobody's mad at you. It's just God is just letting you know, don't sin. What does he mean? Well, first of all, believe on Jesus. And second of all, let Jesus work that no sin in you. How do you do that? Beholding him. Falling in love with the Father. You don't know the Father except through the Son. You don't know the Son except through the Spirit. And you don't know the Spirit except through the Scripture. And you couldn't know the Scripture except through Pastor Jim. Last part I added. I put that in. I threw that in. I put that part in. No, that's why you can buy these Bibles. Because this is how you can know the Holy Spirit who will reveal Jesus, who will reveal the Father to you personally. All right, God is good. Find a good master, teacher somewhere and learn. That's a technon. Let's close in prayer. Father, we give you the praise and the glory and the honor. This is a great day. We know now where we're heading, that it's okay to be a technon in many areas. All areas, if that's where we are, it's good enough. It's good. It's a good place to be. We've got to bring everything there first. We're never going to be mature until we're first of all immature and admit it and accept it. And then we become discipled and trained and disciplined and chastened, instructed, taught, shaped, beaten. And then, when we're dead to this world, we'll be alive to God, the Father. And whom have we in heaven but thee? And who on earth is there beside thee? We don't desire anything except you. Lord, let that be our prayer and our goal. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, love you all. God is good.